and your reign, Lord. We come before you and ask that you would indeed work within your church, work within your world for your kingdom to indeed come amongst the people of this world. Lord, we pray that your church would continue to go forth and accomplish your great commission. And Lord, also accomplish your great commandment to love each other and to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Lord, we give ourselves into your hands this morning and pray that the Holy Spirit will work within our hearts and our lives, that as we meditate upon your scripture and these words in John chapter 13, that you would continue to work your good work in us, that we would overcome sin, that we would overcome the evil one, that we would stand one day victorious in your courts, to worship you with all your holy angels surrounding your throne, with all your church surrounding your throne, with all the holy apostles surrounding your throne, and be able to lift up a praise of worship. Lord, that is our goal, that is our dream as we walk this sod. Not all the wealth of nations, not all the blessings that we can experience in the temporal realm, but Lord, that we could stand one day in your courts. It's better than a thousand elsewhere. And so, Lord, we come to you and pray today that you would work within us, convicting us of our sin, helping us to acknowledge where we are wrong, and turning fully to you, that you might redeem our hearts, cleanse us, and wash us by the renewing of your word. We pray, O Holy Spirit, come and cleanse us and wash us anew, as we heard this past Sunday from Matthew Todd and how the disciples' feet were washed by you in that upper room. We commit ourselves to having our feet washed by you this morning, having our hearts washed anew, our minds washed anew, that we could think right, feel right, and be right before you, a holy God, this morning. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most powerful name. Amen. Please be seated. Our text again comes from John chapter 18. So if you have your bulletins, I'd hope you'd turn to the outline there printed on the inside so you can follow along with me. And we're going to look at this in way of Jesus' words to us this morning, following along what Matthew has preached to us this past Sunday in way of the upper room discourse from chapter 13 to first chapter 17 of John. This being one of a lengthy discourse that Jesus lays out, not included in the other three synoptic gospels, but herein given to us that we could understand Jesus' heart for the disciples, Jesus' heart for us, his church, as we are in kind disciples following our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus Explains Who Is On His Team. Who is on his team? And usually when we think of teams, we think of sports teams. And here in Vancouver, of course, we have quite a lot of sports teams. We have, of course, the Vancouver Canucks, the hockey team. Yay. Yay. And, of course, the BC Lions, the football team. Yay. And, of course, the Whitecaps. Yay. Boy, we're not a very sports team-like people right now, but I haven't been a big sports guy. You can ask my wife. I don't watch much in way of the sports on TV. But it's always interesting, you know, when we get towards the Stanley Cup for hockey, you know, I kind of click on the TV and make sure I watch the Stanley Cup, at least the final playoff, maybe a couple in the you know, season. I catch a little bit of that. But sports, being on a team is something that every individual would aspire to if they play that given sport. And of course, we know that sports are given so that one team can defeat the other team in Sports teams are big on trying to get the biggest, the fastest, the best onto their team. So we got to kind of wonder here in this account of this Last Supper and the betrayal of Judas and what we're going to look through verse 18 to verse 30 here in our text this morning. Why is it that Jesus chose this man Judas in the beginning? And some other questions kind of ensue in way of that. What does it mean to betray somebody? What does it mean to betray somebody? How do you do that? How do you betray somebody? How do you break a trust? There's something that really happens on the inward side of a person that we don't see that enables them to go through that process. And betrayal is just that, a breaking of a trust between two people, a person and what he's committed himself to. What does it look like? What does it look like? And how does a person who gets betrayed feel? Maybe yourselves have gone through something like that where your trust has been betrayed. Maybe in a husband, maybe in a wife, maybe in a child, maybe in a coworker, a friend. You trusted them with something and then all of a sudden that trust has been totally broken. You realize that and there's a huge feeling of being let down. A huge feeling of how do I go forward from this point? It's kind of a scary feeling, a feeling of how do I manage life when I've put so much in this other person and they've totally not been there. They've left a gaping hole of betrayal in my heart, in my life. This is really what's being faced down by Jesus in this passage in chapter 13, and we want to begin reading at verse 18 down to verse 30 here. And it's printed on the PowerPoint there for you to follow along. Why don't we stand together and read this together this morning? And I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and I believe that's the NIV up there, Cindy, right? Yes. Okay. So we're good to go. I'm going to read from my Bible. You guys can read from the text on the PowerPoint, or from your Bibles if you have the latest NIV version. I am not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had changed of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what they needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Please be seated. Thank you for reading along with me God's word this morning. Well, during the Last Supper, and it's and how I'm going to break this message down to you this morning. I've got three handy outline titles here. The revelation helps us to believe that Jesus is God. Secondly, the revelation helps us to see how much Jesus loves. And then thirdly, the revelation helps us to evaluate our faith in Jesus. So first of all, the revelation helps us to believe that Jesus is indeed God. Judas was chosen to be a disciple, be part of the team, along with all the other disciples, the other 11. When Jesus selected him, he was able to see into his heart. He knew exactly how Jesus was put together. And John 2:25 says, he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So Jesus understood Judas, even as he was choosing him. Jesus totally selected him and knew his heart. Scriptures prophesy, testify that Jesus would be betrayed. Jesus would be betrayed by someone. Psalm 41, verse 9, is written here in way of the text, and is part of that first verse of verse 18. He who shared my bread has turned against me, in 41:9 of Psalms. And then in Zechariah 11, 12 to 13, we also have the forecast of the betrayer receiving 30 pieces of silver for his betrayal. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we'll continue to see that as Judas receives that 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. But we also see here a proof of the deity of Jesus. In John 13:19, Jesus says that what is about to happen is given to you so that you will believe that I am who I am. And of course, as we've traveled through the Gospel of John, we've recognized these sayings as I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All these things have pointed towards the deity of Jesus, that he indeed is God. And so this betrayal is in way of helping us to believe in Jesus, that he sees this coming as God. He knows who it is that he is to receive the betrayal from. The I Am passages show his power, his ability to save us completely, even when things seem to be going sideways, that they're not working out quite the way we thought they should. And certainly for those early disciples, as they gathered in that upper room, had their feet washed, and Jesus was sitting or laying down beside them, eating of that Last Supper together, that as he related these things to them, that there was indeed a betrayer in the midst, it says that they were shocked. Betrayal is the most tragic and divisive of attacks, isn't it? It strikes us right where we live. Jesus' quotation here of Psalm 41, verse 9, speaks to that. And in the King James Version, it talks about, or is translated, the lifting up of the heel. Lifting up of the heel. It's in the Hebrew understanding a very violent betrayal, a very cruel betrayal, striking at the very heart, and most shameful and disrespecting of all that Judas shared with the disciples and with Jesus. So we see here the full cruelty of the betrayal. The act of betrayal is translated elsewhere in way of understanding this brutal violence as receiving the cost paid by Jesus, that he received this even as he received the future scourging, the cursing, the beatings, and the hanging on the cross on our part. What is clear in Scripture is that Judas chose to betray Jesus, that he did it in full responsibility for the betrayal. Judas had the same experience and training as all the other disciples. He walked, he saw the miracles. He saw Jesus in the way he cast out demons. He took part in ministry. He walked with those disciples and he ate of the bread and drank of the cup. So herein Judas was fully loved by Jesus, fully involved with Jesus, but yet he had a secret flaw in his life. He had a motivation beyond his love for Jesus, involving his love for money. Greed had got the better of him. In John chapter 12, verse 6, we have the account of how Mary, the brother of Lazarus, was taken aback in way of Judas's rebuke of her, that the perfume she put on the feet of Jesus was somehow a waste of the expense and the cost. And Jesus comes and defends Mary for her gift to her. But it shows and betrays Judas's desire to have wealth, to have a lining of his pockets, so to speak, with some of that extra income that was coming. And he had a high position within those rank of those disciples as the treasurer, the one that would be able to handle the money. Jesus affirms those who continue to trust here. Though the disappointment of the betrayal, we look at verse 20, and Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Jesus reminds the disciples of the betrayal, gives them strength to further believe that he himself is God and that he is in control despite the betrayal. In our lives, bad things will happen. People that we trust will turn away and hurt us. But Jesus knows we can continue to trust in him, that if we continue to trust and rely on him, we'll know that great love that God has for us and be able to continue to be sustained in that trust in him. Well, secondly, here the revelation helps us to see how much Jesus loves us. I believe that Jesus truly did love Judas and gave him every opportunity afforded to any person in that love. Verse 21 reveals that Jesus was troubled in spirit. I don't think this betrayal took him easily. I don't think this was something that he felt in way of, oh, it doesn't really matter, I've known all along. No, this troubles him in spirit in verse 21. It says, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." This shows Jesus' love and that there was a deep sense of love that he had, and he was deeply hurt for the wrongful thing that Judas was about to do in his betrayal. As parents, we love our kids and try to give them the best in every area of our lives. We do that emotionally. We do that educationally. We do that in so many ways in trying to love our kids so that they'll be good people. But in the end, when they're in their teenage years and in their young adulthood, they have to start making decisions for themselves. And we hope that that training will affect them, that they will become a good person, a wholesome person, a person that desires to know and to love God. But in the end, it's up to that each individual to choose. Judas was given the trusted position of treasurer of the team. He looked after the expenditures of the group in all the things related to their living, their food, their traveling, all those things. He was the go-to guy. He was placed in the honored position at the table beside Jesus. Jesus even fed him from the table, a thing in the Eastern culture which was a high regard, a symbol of love towards another person, to feed one from the table. He got the best, but somehow it wasn't good enough for him. He hid his own selfish motivations quite well, so that even so much so that the disciples were shocked when Jesus says, there's somebody that's going to betray us in our midst. The other disciples like, who is it? Is it me? And I think quite surely they were thinking that it could have been any one of them. Verse 22 for 24, it says these words. His disciples stared at one another. You could say their mouths dropped, you know, and their eyes bugged out. You know, betrayal? Loss, which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Which one is it that is going to betray him? Well, he had fooled them all, except he couldn't fool Jesus. There's a big red flag for us here in warning and understanding this text. It's easy, really, to fool the people around us. But it's even a little bit more harder for us to fool the people that are intimate with us, our family members. They know our failings, our weaknesses, our difficulties that we struggle through in life because they live close in proximity to us. But then it's impossible to fool God. When we do wrong, we get into a trap, really. We get blinded. We get blindsided, so to speak, in way of we don't see the trap that we're actually in our own sin, in our own wrongfulness. Really, the crime and the sin is its own worst punishment because it disables us as a criminal from dealing with it, repenting of it, and then getting it right. You see, Judas, I believe, knew that Jesus knew. The wrong was going to be committed. The hurt that the perpetrator does to his victims is so damaging. But yet it's even more damaging to the perpetrator himself. When we do wrong, when we lie, when we cheat, when we steal, it never stays small. It always grows, doesn't it? We see throughout the testimony of the Gospel of John how Judas was constantly helping himself and pilfering from the fund. Oh, a little bit here, a little bit there. But then it comes to this Last Supper, and it comes down to 30 pieces of silver. Wow, 30 pieces of silver. What a king's ransom. And I can have that all for myself, just for a small betrayal. And wouldn't that be good? And I believe it was dawning on Judas that Jesus was seemingly going down. Yeah, it wasn't going to turn out good for Jesus. You know, those Pharisees, those scribes, those rulers, they had it in for him. And he kind of figured he's not going to make it through this. And so he decided to get on the winning side. I'm going to get on the winning side. And besides that, I'm going to get 30 pieces of silver for doing it. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus might come out of this. But he's all about that kingdom thing, you know, about the inner workings of the heart and how we are in relationship to his Father God. But what about this kingdom? What about this world? He's missing it. He's losing it. He's not able to gain the whole world that I can gain in gaining these 30 pieces of silver and getting on the winning team. And so he decides, I'm going to have to betray Jesus. Jesus says, what you have to do, do quickly. He's loved money so much, and yet it has harmed him beyond his wildest imaginations. He's given over the eternal for the temporal. Jesus tells his disciples they will suffer because of this betrayal. He's warning them, be careful of what you love in this life. The power of money and wealth steal the heart and need constant vigilance and battle in our lives and in our minds. This is why giving and tithing is so important in the church. It's important that we keep God as a center of our lives and not our wealth and not our money or our power or our stature. It's rather astonishing that the disciples didn't suspect Judas. Obviously, they hadn't played the board game Clue like I have. Maybe you have. You know, of course, it was Colonel Mustard in the library with the candlestick. You know, I mean, if they would have played Clue, they would have dawned on them that it was indeed had to be Judas, you know, with 30 pieces of silver and the kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, we would have figured that all out, or they should have figured it all out. But they looked around at the other disciples and said, "Surely it's not me, is it? Surely it's not me, Jesus." They might have immediately felt threatened by Jesus' prediction. After all, Jesus could calm storms, feed the 5,000, cast out demons. This prediction, I mean, this is the small stuff, right, Jesus? You could do all that. You're God. Someone's betrayal, maybe this is sort of a minor thing, but herein Jesus is warning them. Don't be so fazed by this betrayal. Perhaps the greatest fear in them over this personal attack, this betrayal, was that it was indeed them themselves. This was a prophecy that they were going to betray Jesus in some manner. They had all been wanting the higher position in the kingdom just before this, right? This was their argument as they came to the Last Supper. Who's going to be greatest? Who's going to sit next to Jesus? Maybe it's going to be me. But yet, even in this struggle for power and position, perhaps in this, they could indeed betray Jesus. They could have all easily have done it. And we too could have easily betrayed Jesus, even with Jesus' great love upon us. So, thirdly and lastly, the revelation that helps us to evaluate our faith in Jesus. How do we overcome this bent that we have in way of the temporal world to be successful? And how do we keep our eternal life, our devotion, our love for God? Well, verse 27 in our text tells us here, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And so Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do it quickly. As soon as Judas took that bread from Jesus, some spiritual transaction happened that Satan entered Judas. And so his spiritual life was compromised in way of what he was in control of. At that time, none of the disciples understood what was going on. It was only afterwards, in reflection after the resurrection, that they remembered these words of the betrayal and Judas taking that morsel from Jesus. We can't see clearly even in the wrong that we do, and the wrong often blinds us to the pain and suffering we cause others in our betrayal and in our sin. All that can be seen is the pleasure and the self-gratification in the moment. Until the wrong is committed, and then we begin to see the consequences of our sin, don't we? They start to fall upon us. The anguish of those that we have harmed, the hurt, the broken relationships, the sin falls upon us, and really it grows and overwhelms us to the point of what James says, that when we sin, it leads to death. If we evaluate ourselves rightly before we sin, we can overcome it in God's strength. First of all, we have to see the love of God. We have to see Jesus' supreme love for us and abide therein in our lives and our hearts. And what you're doing this morning and coming together and wanting to worship God, that infuses us with the love of God, does it not? It gives us what our priorities should be and ought to be in our lives. Gives us a strength to overcome sin. You know, in my Bible, I have at the front of my Bible the words, "This book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this Bible." And I think the same is with our love for God. Either our love for God will keep us close to God, or our love for this world will have us separate from God and follow into sin. Seeing the pain sin causes is also a big deterrent for involving ourselves in sin. And then seeing our own pleasure as something so small in comparison to what we lose in way of the trust and the love of God and the others we hold in relationship. So we need to evaluate ourselves aright, evaluate the situation aright in light of eternity, in light of the day that we will one day all have to stand before God and give answer to our actions and how we've lived our lives before Him and before others. Let's stand together and pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before You and recognize our desperate need for You in our lives. Lord, enrapture us again and again with Your love for us. Help us to see that love as so great and so awesome. And help us to celebrate that every day of our lives. Lord, in so doing, we'll be so captivated by Your love that the things of this world, the treasures of this world, all the things that so easily entangle us in this world will seem so incomparable to that love that You have for us. Lord, we also pray this morning that we would see the pain that sin causes, the devastation that sin causes within the lives of those around us and those that we hold dearest, and certainly in Your eyes, Lord. You were broken. You were struck by Judas's betrayal. You weren't unfeeling towards Judas's sin. And I know You are not unfeeling towards our own sin when we break our trust with You. Lord, we have to recognize the consequences of our sin, of our actions. And we pray today, Lord, that that would be so overwhelming to us, that that would detain us from imbibing in the pleasures and the gratification that this world offers us. Lord, help us. Help us to be so in love with You and desiring You. As I prayed at the beginning, may our love be so strong that it be with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and body. Lord Jesus, we come before You, praying Your Holy Spirit to give us strength. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing this final song. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we, again? Lord Jesus, we come before you and recognize that we have sin in our hearts and our lives that we need your cleansing from. We need you again to wash our feet, wash our lives, that we can be pure in your sight. We thank you, as we've sung just now, that your love is supreme and that you've died on a cross for our sins, that you vanquished them, that you send them away as far from us as the east is from the west. And Lord, that we can stand righteous and justified and holy before you. Such amazing love and grace and gift to us, we can never fully understand or completely have sink down in our hearts. But we pray, Holy Spirit, come and sink that truth so down in our hearts that we would feel such a debt of gratitude towards you. And Lord, once we understand that for ourselves, help us then, therefore, to turn it outwards. To turn it outwards to those that are poor and needy and desperate in our world, that do not have that inner tranquility that we have as Christians, as believers. Lord, to inform them that there is a God, that there is a Savior, and he redeems those that are worthless and have sinned and done some terrible things in their lives. Lord, that they can come and know that grace. But we also know our world is full of tumult at this time, with fires burning in the interior and also the flooding down because of Harvey, and now there's a further typhoon coming the way of the southern states. And so we commit these things into your hand, and we pray for all the people that are going through such trials and difficulties in their physical lives. You know, Lord, in this life there is no security, but our security rests in you as the eternal God, and that one day we will stand completely secure in you, and every tear will be wiped away from every eye, and there'll be great joy and celebration in knowing that you have accomplished amazing things within the lives of your people, those called by your name. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Receive now the benediction upon your hearts. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your bulletin to just a few brief announcements this morning. Just want to remind you that we have our small groups thing coming up. This coming week on the 10th, and I believe I can do this, Rick. On the 10th, we're planning to meet at Lionsgate Park in Port Coquitlam. If you don't know where that is, Lions Park. Sorry, Gate is the other one down further. Lions Park. We're going to meet as small groups, and that's an open invitation for anyone to come and join us, even if you haven't been attending small groups in this past year. We want you to bring along a cooler with some food in it for yourselves and to share with those that you're going to be there with. Give them a sample of your cooking. We're going to have a great time, 3 to 7. And that's on Friday, is it, or Saturday? Sunday, 3 to 7 on Sunday, and the 10th, and the associate is telling you it's Sunday. Okay, anything else we have to know about that? Bring a chair and the bocce balls. If they have, you don't, that's not going to exclude you. If you don't have a set of bocce balls, you can still come. And even if you don't have any food, you can still come. We'll still welcome you. We'll feed you. We'll nurture you and encourage you to join small groups. Right, Rick? Okay. So that's the 10th. So if you want more information, talk to Rick or to Heather about that. Heather and Bert, of course, are not here this Sunday. Bert started a new ministry over at the Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church. He hasn't totally disowned us. He's just doing that for 6 months, and then hopefully he'll be back off and on over the course of the year. But Heather is just joining them for this Sunday, and then she'll be back in our midst as well. Also, BSF is happening again for our young people. That's not in your bulletin announcements either. That's on the 11th, on the Monday. They switched it from Wednesdays to Monday. So if you're a young person are interested in studying the Bible, BSF is happening on Monday, starting on the 11th of this month. It'll be at 7 o'clock, and they're studying the book of Romans. So if you want to register for that, you register online. Bible Student Study Fellowship? Yeah. .org. Okay. Yeah, don't forget the .org. Or if you just put BSF, I'm sure you'll be able to find it, right? Okay. So also the other announcements here. Small Groups is going to be having a kickoff registration on the 24th. ESL classes are going to be starting again. We want to talk to Rod. Rod, wave your hand in the back there. See that hand way at the back? Keep your hand up, Rod. And maybe stand up so people see your face. There you go. So he's going to be one of our teachers. So if you want somebody to join, you know, be more equipped in their English, or want, you have a friend that would like to join, you can talk to Rod. There's also three other teachers in the Mandarin side. They'll be using Mandarin as well as English to teach some basic English, but Rod will be teaching more of a advanced English. So that's on Friday, Fridays in the morning from 10 to 12. 10 to 12 or 9:30, Rod? 10, okay. Also, prayer meeting is going to be starting up. Awana is going to be starting up. We're also looking for a new committee for our refugees. We're still bringing in two families that are coming. Presently, in this month of September, our refugees have been here 6 months, believe it or not, halfway through their sponsorship. They're now in affordable housing. From where we are paying $2,000 a month for their rent, now it's $435 a month. So yeah, that's amazing. That was totally a God thing that they were able to get into affordable housing, and now they can be quite solvent when we've finished the 12-month sponsorship with them once they find a job. So we're looking for new committee members. Our old committee members have been at it for over a year and a half. You know, all the paperwork is done, but not the groundwork when the two new families come, you know, getting them apartments and getting the kids in school and yada, yada. That all has got to happen again for our two new families that will be coming, plus the old family. So we're trying to give our refugees, our refugee committee members a break and way of saying you no longer have to keep tracking with us for the next 2 years to welcome the new family. So if you're interested in helping out with these refugee families, it does take quite a lot of work. And we're not only looking for committee members, we're also looking for church members to be more involved in helping with our refugee families that will be coming. So two more families, one is a threesome and one is five. So they'll be coming. We still don't have a date. But we do know that the Adji family, who are in Damascus right now, are interviewed on the 6th of September of this week for all that they need in way of coming to Canada. So this is a big step, is the interview. So please do pray for them on the 6th that they'll pass that and that they'll be able to find themselves soon in Canada. So as you depart, please take these bulletins home with you. Stick them on their fridge. They got extra information on there. And there'll be more information coming up in relation to Sunday school classes and Awana and other things that will happen next week. So look forward to that and look forward to the starting of our new September time together. May God bless you as you go into your week. Please close in silent prayer and then be dismissed.